South Africa is a place teetering on whether it'll go the way of Zimbabwe or not. And it's two competing white cultures in South Africa, both the Boers and the English settlers, the Dutch and the English, and they pretty well settled their issues over the years. But then about the same time the white people were coming in, the Zulus moved in at the same time, a dominant culture. And many of you have heard of Nelson Mandela. The day he died, I had a man staying over at my house who was raised in South Africa. He's a pastor in England today. And I made the comment to him, I said, Nelson Mandela is one of the most unusual men in history because after spending almost 30 years locked up by a culture and then given the presidency of the country that held him for 30 years, what would the average man do? He did none of that. He absolutely forgave those who locked him up for all those years, saw to it that there was a peaceful transfer of power, and makes him one of the most amazing men of all history. And I remember making that statement to the good man, and he said, I'm glad you said that. He said, I'm glad you see it that way. The problem is, those who have taken over from him don't see it that way. Okay? And I think when apartheid was ended, the white people own 95% of the land. Today they own about 73% of the land. In other words, just by natural means, people being allowed to buy and sell and such, it's slowly changing, but that's not quick enough for the radicals. And so that's always going to be a danger there, is a radical group taking over, seizing things. When they did it in Zimbabwe, they would just come and say, this farm is no longer yours, but you can't take your money out of the country. So they were just there. And all it did is it brought mass starvation, misery and such. And again, where Hannah's ministering, they're on the brink of that. It's one of those things of prayer. And, you know, as an American, she doesn't want to get involved in that. She just wants to take care of these children, okay? Wants to see to it that they have a home, that they have a place to stay. But again, that's always going to be a problem, all right, there. Now, we're going to have a very quick message. If you would, turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 10. At the 1 o'clock, Dale Moore would be preaching. I saw a thing on Facebook. He said, hey, I'm free, you know, May 30th. You know, any church need me? And I thought, hey, we'll use you at the 1 o'clock, all right? And all right. Jesus Christ said this. In fact, Dale, why don't you stand and pray for this service?
So, Father, we do thank you for today. We do thank you for what you've done with Miss Hannah. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless her. Continue to bless that Little Fish Ministries. Lord, what an important ministry it is there over there, Lord, and it just broke my heart to see that and hear those things that go on, my God. But I pray that you'd meet those needs, Lord. I pray that you'd break down all those barriers, that, Lord, that might be in the way, Lord, because you know you have her exactly where she needs to be. And Lord, I do pray for Pastor as he gives us the word in these next few minutes. Lord, I pray that you give him the words to speak. But Lord, give us ears to hear and obedient hearts, Lord, that we may leave here differently than when we came in here. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
All right. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus Christ said this. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. A famous passage about Jesus Christ. He said in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I really want to deal with that idea. There's been ministries called Abundant Life Ministries and such, and it's a good term, that abundant life. And if I were to use an analogy, I want you to think for a second to maybe a Chinese meat market where there's these little tiny cages and there's dogs inside of them because they're going to eat them. And if you look at that dog, it can't turn around in that cage, but it's going to get fed. If you put your finger through it, it'll wag its tail. It's alive. But that isn't what God made a dog for.
Right.
okay? Just to live in a tiny little cage. To say that you're alive out here in America today in the year 2021, I knew too many people who are living in that dog cage. There are barriers in their lives, there's awful things in their life. And too often, they think of Christianity as just being another barrier, another cage, another set of rules or something that I've got to be in. Okay? And let me tell you something. One of the great joys and surprises to the Christian life is that it's an abundant life.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. It's a life with more than you ever thought that you could have. Miss Hannah takes in these children. And there's places, you know, World War II, one of the great lessons that came out of that, when sometimes some of these missionaries might have 300 or 400 children spread out in a gymnasium, and there's just one or two nurses going around and feeding each one bottles and taking care of them, and children began to die. And they realized that children need more than just a bottle. They need more than just someone changing a diaper. They need someone to pay attention and listen. And children actually died for the lack of that. It was the only thing lacking. They did not have that, okay? And so the thing is, life alone isn't life. Jesus Christ offers a far better life, okay, than what you could have ever imagined. I do remember somewhere, I don't know what the date was, somewhere late 1978, early 1979, but I remember standing next to a foosball table in a military barracks and thinking to myself the two lives that I was living. And I wasn't living as a hypocrite. I was going down to the beaches of Greece and smoking dope with the hippies and hanging out and going off to the islands. I used to have 3 days off in a row, and I'd go off to the Greek islands and hang out there, and then I'd come back. And so I'd go to Bible studies. Not as a hypocrite. I'm exploring both lives, okay? But I remember standing there and making up my mind that I wanted this Christian life. That was the better life to have. And for a long time, I thought that was my conversion. Okay? And I've told that story before where that wasn't my conversion. It was a good thing. I've never regretted that I made up my mind I wanted that life. Okay? It took a couple of years before God finally brought me to repentance and a born-again experience and knowing Jesus Christ on the inward parts. But again, I remember thinking to myself, I think these people have the better life. No matter, you know, I know these hippies back in the 70s, Afghanistan hadn't fallen. The Soviets hadn't invaded. And they used to have what they called the magic bus. And you could get on a bus in England and go all the way to India through Afghanistan. And I used to know all those hippies that travel back and forth. And I'd hang out with them on the beaches and carry on and everything like that. And I remember thinking, that's not the life I want. I want this life that these people have, these missionaries I know, these Christian girls from Wheaton College in Illinois. They're coming over here working for the summer, and these Christian GIs. I want this life. And I learned again later that there was more to this life than just saying I want this life and walking around and going to church. I needed a conversion on the inward parts. But I'm here to tell you this. There is a better life out there that a person can have. And it's a life of the Word of God. It's a life with Jesus Christ. It's a life where you're submitted to Him. And I can also tell you that if your foot is in both worlds, it's not a good life. Okay? Getting one of the other. I used to tell my boys, if you're on a roof and you're going to jump off, and there's a wooden fence down there, make up your mind which side you're going to jump on, because it's going to hurt if you don't. All right? And it was always an analogy for make up your mind what you're going to do, okay? You know, if you're going to serve sin, you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ, serve Jesus Christ. You know, when I was going to the Pioneer Central School, grew up in Machias, and never a good child, never was. I've told the story before that probably one of the single most influential pastors this church ever had was Elmer Francisco. And he was my bus driver back in those days. Big, gorky, Ichabod Crane-looking type of fella. And you know, I remember Big Adam's Apple, and he'd get out, we'd always call him Reverend Francisco, and he was my bus driver. And little did I know, you know, for example, Dick Botens got saved under his ministry, and Beverly and Dick Harbeck were put together under his ministry and married under that ministry. And he's the one that got this church to, you know, decide to be Baptist, and took a while to do that. And very influential man in that sense, but he was my bus driver. But back in those days, I was just, as I say, not a particularly good kid, going to the Roman Catholic Church or whatever. And you know, I got into my share of sin and never lived according to the edicts of the Catholic Church. I'd have been better off if I had, but I didn't. But I remember sometimes I'd go, and there'd be certain kids who were the religious kids that went to the Awana classes and went, you know, and went to the Sunday school things and that. And they would sometimes hand me a chick track or something like that. I never had anybody witness to me, but they'd give you a track or something like that. And I remember I used to be so disgusted if I'd be at a party and hear them cussing. It was so disgusting to me to hear that. I cussed. I carried on. I was a filthy pig. But it so disgusted me to see somebody live both lives. Just so disgusting, vile to me to see that. I had an instinctive understanding that that's not right. Yeah, correct. If I ever decided to live for Jesus Christ, I was going to live for Jesus Christ. Now, I've failed a lot of times. I have. I can tell you story after story of places that I failed in my desire to serve Jesus Christ. But he has never failed in his desire to be a shepherd to me and to teach me the right life.
Amen.
And by his grace, I remember how many times I would pray and say, Lord, I want your will. Please lead me to where I find your will. And he did. He led me to the church where eventually I came to repentance and was saved and called to preach and trained in the ministry and brought me to those things, because he's a great and a glorious God. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Okay, well, there's a lot of critters that people eat that I don't eat, but it's not because of religiously I can't eat them. Okay, you know, my mother's family all grew up on an island in Canada, and they used to eat the most disgusting things. And they went down south and they ate the same things there, you know. And parts of an animal that I don't think God ever meant you to eat or whatever, you know. And, you know, people try to give me eggs or something. I think, no, eggs come from Walmart, all right. And, you know, they're all the same size and this kind of thing. And Tanya one time said, well, Miss Sharon, you know, they come from Miss Sharon. I said, no, she had children just like other people do, all right. All right. And, you know, but... really, in the Word of God, nothing's to be refused. There's nothing where you could say, no, God doesn't want us eating this kind of food if it be received with thanksgiving. That's why you pray before you eat. Okay? You could get a 100% kosher diet. If you don't pray first, it's not right. Okay? If it be received with thanksgiving, it's sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God said it's sanctified, and then by your prayer. Okay? Two things. All right. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So I've just commended myself. I've told you these things. All right, but look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Okay? In other words, a lot of people exercise themselves with all these little rules in their religion. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. And they exercise themselves with those things. And it's what the Bible calls bodily exercise. Sabbath, how I dress, what foods I eat, what I touch. Bodily, trying to get to God through bodily exercise, okay? That's not going to work. The Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He says, yea, though I have known Christ after the flesh, I knew him in circumcision. I knew him in these things. I knew that coming Messiah, but henceforth no more. I'll never know him that way. I'll meet him in heaven. I'll shake hands with him. But I don't know him after the flesh. I know him spiritually. Okay? That's how I know him. So he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. He's not talking about whether you work out with weights or jog or any of that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about with bodily exercise here, okay? He's talking about trying to exercise yourself to God, trying to get religious, trying to get closer to God, and exercising yourself that way. through what you eat, what you touch, anything of that. It profiteth little. There might be a little profit to it, but it's little, okay? But then he says this, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. One of the biggest things I ran into, and I became the pastor of this church 14 years ago, was that when I would bring people in here, they all had this idea that we live Christian so we can go to heaven later. Well, that's fine. Heaven is coming later, okay? There's two different trains you could get on to go to Seattle. I could put you in a cattle car full of things, or I could put you on a first-class coach somewhere where you're going to get taken good care of the whole way. There's more than just a destination to Christianity, okay?
Right.
The point is, it has promise of this life, the life that now is. This is a good life. This is a life worth living, okay? And I remember the days when I lived in both, okay? I remember the days when, I tried a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and it's a very unsatisfactory life, okay? There's something about serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that is satisfactory, that is good. How many people here like love? You don't need to raise your hand. I don't know about you, but I like love. In fact, I love love, okay? And the more people I've loved, the more wonderful my life has become. And you know what? Jesus Christ gives you love. Trevor, you got that? Jesus Christ gives you love? Good. Jesus Christ gives you love. He makes you to love. He causes it to come out of you. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay? Wouldn't it be something if there were far more people that you loved? God offers that. I like joy. Joy is a wonderful thing. You know how I used to get joy? When I was a little kid, sometimes at Christmas, the right gift under there. Usually by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're already sick of it. All right, you've eaten so much Christmas candy, you're sick or whatever else. Your parents are sick of hearing you. You've heard all the Christmas songs over and over. And the joy's gone. Or your team wins. You know, if you're from the Buffalo area, you don't get much joy. All right? It just doesn't happen. All right? But every once in a great while, you know, whoa, that touchdown. You know, again, I always loved the title of C.S. Lewis's autobiography, Surprised by Joy. That was the surprise to him when he became a Christian, that it's joy. Oh, my goodness. John wrote, he said, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. And I had a life with joy. Let me tell you something. My wife and I have been through things, tragedies and awful things. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I've been through things that would tear the heart out of a lion. And we have been through those things. And yet in the midst of those things, we have had times where we found ourselves holding hands full of joy, unspeakable, where there's no sense in it. How can you have joy at a time like this? Because it's a heritage of Jesus Christ. I'm about to give the pulpit, Pastor Hain, to have our last song and close this service. And again, we have been honored to have Hannah Bennett with us, okay? That has been an honor to us. And again, she has been our servant in South Africa. And wonderful thing. Is anybody here that's halt between two opinions? Not quite sure which way you want to go? It's a great life to have Jesus Christ. To wholly give yourself over to the things of Him. Okay? And to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow what this word says. Pastor? Page 388, if you will, please.
388.